Good morning, everybody. 2 weeks ago, I stood here with the board and the search committee to announce that we were placing the name of Jeff Peterson in nomination to be our next senior pastor here at Central Assembly. We announced that March 28th would be the day that the Peterson family would be here. And today is March 28th. This is an exciting day in the life of Central Assembly. When I was considering what I was going to say this morning to introduce the Petersons, I thought back to the first conversations that I had with Jeff on the phone in early January. He asked a lot of questions about Central Assembly, and we, in turn, asked a lot of questions about him. So we got to know each other pretty well over the course of those conversations. And some of the things that I've come to learn through those conversations that Jeff has the anointing of God on his life, and he lives his life as a Spirit-filled believer. He has a heart for the lost, and he definitely is a student of the Word. And when you hear him speak, you'll hear that he loves the Word of God, and that he's a man of God. You didn't come to hear me speak; you came to hear him speak. And as you saw in biographical information a couple of weeks ago, he's a CBC graduate. He's pastored. He's pastored Red Mountain Christian Center in Mesa, Arizona for the past 17 years, and he and his wife, Carla, and two of his three daughters are here this morning, and I'm going to have him introduce them himself. But if you'll please give Jeff Peterson a warm central welcome.
Man. Well, good morning. Hello, Central. Just another typical day, right? Anybody feeling any more pressure today than any other Sunday that you've come to worship, huh? We just feel normal. Our emotions are just level as can be as a family, you know. It really is an honor to be here. It has been a ride, I will just say, since January 15th, and many of you were not aware of what was happening then, I realize, but for us, it has been quite a journey in our hearts and our spirits, and I can truly say it's an honor to be here. I love to worship God, and you are a worshiping church. Amen? Isn't that what it's all about? It's about Him and not us. And I felt that this morning, both services, and it was just wonderful. Great to be with you. I'm honored to have at least part of our family here today. Our oldest daughter, Whitney, was married last June 20th. They're in Phoenix. She's married to Caleb Williams, and she's finishing a degree in interior design. And wish that she could be with us, but she's an old married woman now, and so, you know, we didn't want to pay to bring her. So, no, I'm just kidding. But she is praying. I got her text this morning. She loves her dad, her mom, and she's praying for us today. Our middle daughter, Michaela, is 19, and she graduated high school a year early from Highland High School right behind our house there in Gilbert, Arizona, and with all that unpredictable weather. Appreciate Mike's comments on that. Yeah, we won't even go there, but anyway, Michaela graduated, went to Georgia for a year, worked with one of our former worship pastors there, and now she's at James River Leadership School, enjoying her first year here, planning to go on to evangel, I believe, and whatever God has for her. There they are, okay. And Michaela, would you stand, honey, our 19-year-old? It's great to have her with us this morning. And then our daughter, Aubrey, is 17. She's a junior. And so ready to head into her senior year, and depending on what God's will is, we know it's a wonderful time to move in your life, right before your senior year of high school. But she loves the Lord and is committed to Him. Honey, would you stand up? This is Aubrey, our 17-year-old. And we're thankful they don't look like their dad. That's all I have to say this morning. But we have beautiful girls. And my wife, Carla, if you'll stand, honey, we've been married for 25 years. And this is my wife, Carla. And she is the absolute love of my life. And we celebrated our 25th in great fashion. We love New York City and been there several times. And we got to go back on the 27th of December. Our anniversary was that Tuesday, the 29th. And so we went, enjoyed a few days, went to Little Italy. Carla's full-blood Italian. So things get exciting around the house now and then. And I love Italians, but we got to go to our favorite spot there and enjoy New York, and then we headed to where we would love. No better place to go than Nairobi, East Africa, in Kenya, and we ministered there for several days, Someone from Kenya here. That's awesome. But anyway, minister, the missionaries there, all of you probably know it, but we have an incredible team in East Africa, really all over our world. But what a great team of missionaries, and enjoyed the time there several days. As a matter of fact, God spoke a prophetic word on the final night as I had handed the mic to Greg Beggs, who's a good friend, went to school together at CBC, and kind of reacquainted in this trip, and spent wonderful times with him and Dana that worship here at Central when they're on furlough. They're home right now, matter of fact. And it just began. God's been doing some interesting things, and it's just been a ride. But how many of you know there's nothing better than just walking with Jesus, amen, and living your life in that way. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalm chapter 1, the opening psalm. I will say I look forward to the Q&A today. I love about good 5-10 minutes of questions and answers, huh? Don't you? Yeah. So we'll just go with whatever, but I honestly do. I welcome it, and I look forward to talking because, again, it's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God and what he's doing here and what he's done there and however all of that pans out. We just want to give it to the Lord. But I look forward to that at 4 o'clock. Tonight, I'm going to give a message that many of you, we've seen a lot of hits on our website in recent weeks, but you may have noted there was a message missing and wonder, why was that missing? Because I had to bring something that you haven't heard, some of you. So we've been doing a series called 2010 and 2010, getting our church to spend 20 minutes in the Word of God and 10 minutes in prayer every day for a year, I believe is just going to transform lives in our church. And so this message I'll bring tonight is out of Deuteronomy, and we've been just going through. I give the message each weekend on Saturday night and 2 on Sunday mornings, and then they will be reading somewhere in that week's reading. They will read that portion of Scripture, and it's just been a great ride so far. And so tonight will be that message that you were not able to hear or get on your pod. So I do want to add, as we go to Psalm 1, I should say just quickly, the board here has been exceptional, and you need to know that as a church body. They have handled this entire process with excellence. They have represented you very well, and I've appreciated getting to know them, and they're just a wonderful group of men, and Nancy is a woman. Amen. You can give them a hand. It's not an easy time for a church, and it's not an easy time for a board. So they and the committee that was put together have done a great job. Psalm chapter 1. I know you're familiar with the psalm. We'll read it in just a moment, but I want to pull out of it a key word there. It's a title today, and I'd like for you to say that with me, if you will. Just say that one little word. Say it with me. Seasons. Say it with me. Seasons. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this morning here. It takes a young people. As a matter of fact, a very rare young person will really ever think about seasons. When I was here in the early 80s at CBC, the last thing I thought about in life was seasons. I was thinking vision, dreams, goals. Some young people might even have a plan of where they want to go in seasons, but in their life. But the last thing they're really thinking about are seasons, because seasons tend to be an understanding that we come to much later in life. And matter of fact, we use that word. We say a person is seasoned when they have gone through something for a season or for a good amount of time in their life. They're allowed that label because it happens to come with maturing. It comes with going through life. And life is comprised of all kinds of seasons, long ones and short ones, good ones and bad ones, seasons that just lift us to the highest place and seasons that take us as low as we think we can possibly get in life. And because life is a continuum, because it is a journey then, it comes with seasons. I didn't take time in the early service to share this, but I think I can share it in this one because, I mean, no, we've got hours together. Isn't it great? We'll just roll right in that Q&A. But our daughter is, our youngest daughter, Aubrey, is 17, began to drive about a year ago or so, and she's very, very good. All of our, well, I shouldn't say that, but she's doing a good job. They're good drivers. They scare us a little bit, but they're doing all right. But I came home with a little 01 Tacoma truck here a few months back because Aubrey and I were sharing vehicles, and that wasn't starting to go real well with her schedule and mine. So I went and bought this little Tacoma truck. I came home, and I could see in her eyes that little glint she liked what she saw compared to this old car that she drives. They're all Toyotas, but it's an older car. So she saw that little truck, and then she looked inside. And she, oh, Dad! And she saw that there were 3 pedals instead of 2. And how many know Dad's a smart guy? Yeah. She didn't know how to use that left pedal, you know. And why'd you have to buy a standard transmission? I said, oh, that's all they had, honey. And it was. I mean, it's a used car, and you know. So anyway, so later in the day, I said, well, honey, do you want to learn how to drive a stick? And she said, well, yes, I want to. And so I said, well, let's meet Tuesday after work then. So Tuesday night, I went down, and there's a Baptist church right at the corner there near our house. And it has a good, long, straight. How many know that's what you need? Good, long, and straight. So we got on that, and she did really well. She popped that clutch a few times and stalled it here and there. But after a while, she was really, really doing really well. So we came back Thursday again. I said, would you like to try it again? She said, yeah, I'd like to. If I remember correctly, she didn't stall it one time. Now, how many know that's incredible? I mean, I was really proud of my. Anyway, to me, that was incredible. As a father, that was incredible. So we were there in the lot. We had spent probably 20 minutes and then another probably 15 minutes. I said, honey, you are doing so well. Mom wants us to run by Fry's Food Store and pick up something for dinner, or to add to the dinner. So how about if you drive us over? Man, her eyes went about this big. And are you serious? I said, yeah, you can do it. Come on, we can do this. So, all right, we'll do it. So we took off on Wrecker Road, and that's just kind of a mild road. There's five lanes of traffic, so she did fine on Wrecker. And we get up there, well, that is for our city. That's pretty mild. And so she came up, and there was construction there at Wrecker and Baseline. Now, Baseline is seven lanes of traffic, and we're talking you move on Baseline. And so she looked. No one was coming to the left. We had to make a right-hand turn, and there was construction right there. And as we waited, I said, okay, honey, you can go ahead and go. And she said those dreadful words. Now, I acted like they weren't dreadful, but you're going to know they were dreadful. Here's what they said. She said, someone is behind us. How many know you don't want anybody behind you right then? And so she pulled that clutch, she popped it, and we stalled. And oh, she went past. I said, put the clutch down and start the key, you know, and I acted like nothing, no big deal. I kept saying, no big deal. How many know it was a big stinking deal? But I said, no big deal, we're fine, we're fine. And so then she popped it again, and we stalled. Oh, Dad, I'm stalled. I mean, she was probably ready to unbuckle right then. No, just relax. I said, honey, it doesn't, those people behind, they don't matter. How many know they matter? They matter big in those moments. But I'm saying, honey, they don't matter, they don't matter. And she just smoothly then, she started again. We got on the Baseline. Thankfully, all the way, I'm praying in the Spirit all the way down to Power Road, you know. Lord, let it be green, let it be green. It was green. We went right on through. We pulled up. There was a little car in front of us in the turning lane. Again, seven lanes of traffic, so you have the middle lane. A little car, and then there was a big panel truck that completely obscured our view of the turn. So I didn't know what was coming, and so we had to just sit there. And I just said, let's get in the turning lane, just wait here. How many know this story has a purpose? Okay, so hang with me. So we're sitting there, and finally that panel truck turned left. And then the little car in front of us did, and I was relieved, and I could see, and cars were coming, said, let's just wait, just relax, honey, just relax. I used that word about 30 times, just relax, we're fine, we're doing good. And all the cars came on by, and then we went to turn in. I didn't even think of looking to the left. And when I looked to the left, the panel truck is sitting on an incline, hadn't even gone into the parking lot yet, which means the other car is on the bottom of the incline, which means our car is going to be sitting out on Baseline Road as we turn. So she starts, oh, Dad, what do I do? And so we sit there, and I'm looking, and there's no traffic coming because we waited to go. But how many know that doesn't last forever when you're sitting there? So all of a sudden, here came cars coming our way, and that panel truck, he was like Mr. Friendly, letting everyone leave and go. And I'm, oh, in Jesus' name. So anyway, he finally moved, and then the car did, but now we are on an incline. Yeah, follow me this morning. This is not pretty. I said, Aubrey, if you've ever listened to your father, this is the moment. I'm talking, you give it all the gas you've got, and you let out that clutch, and you just ram that baby forward. We are moving up this hill. And you know, she just trucked right up that hill. She spun around. We went into a parking. I kid you not, we were like two little second grade girls. We sat, and we giggled out our emotions and fears for like about a minute or so. It was a blast. It's a moment we'll never forget, huh, honey? It was incredible. Wow. I say all of that to say, how many know life is full of seasons? And this is a new season. And I might add, she hasn't driven that truck since. That was the last time she drove it. Bless her heart. But she needs to. She needs to get over it. She needs to get moving. Come on. In reflection today, I shudder to read to you virtually verbatim, and some of you heard this message, because this was given the closing Sunday of 2009. And I had no idea what God was doing. All I knew is we were headed to Africa that night, first to New York and then to Africa. And I virtually verbatim, this is what I said. The older that I get, the more that I think about seasons. I talk to our staff about seasons. Carl and I discuss our seasons. I realize I'm living in a season right now, December 27th, 2009. And I live with a full awareness that, number one, I don't know when one season might end and the next begin, because sometimes it just comes naturally and slowly in life that we know a season is coming. Our children are nearing graduation. We know they're nearing marriage, or we know that we're nearing retirement, that things just kind of come and it's expected. Other times in our lives, I said, that life surprises us, often to bring a sudden, abrupt transition from one season to the next. Then I said, the second thing I've realized is this: I often have to get on this side of a season to look back and realize the season ended. And it's almost one of those Selah times, as Psalm speaks of, that we pause and we meditate on life and we realize, hey, that season is closing and now a new season's begun. I talked that morning about the seasons of our church for 17 and a half years. And I talked about our family transitions. I talked about Whitney getting married just about 6 months before. Talked about Aubrey driving a stick shift. And then I received Kenton's call 2 weeks later. And what motivated this message was not Psalm 1. What motivated the message was several weeks earlier, probably about October, late October. And I sat with a good friend of mine at the Egg and I, and we had breakfast together, and he has lost his mother, and he had issues with a couple of his brothers, siblings, and these are a grown family, and everything that he was going through in his life and the struggles of life. And I sat there, and I really felt that the Lord was giving me a good word for him. I'll call him Mike. And I said, Mike, you've got to realize, man, this is a season in your life. This season's going to come to an end. And as I got out on the road and headed up to the interstate after that breakfast, and after sharing with him, I felt the Lord give me the word to say, Jeff, I want you to go to Psalm 1, that you will bear fruit in every season of your life. And I want you to close the year out with Red Mountain Christian Center in Psalm chapter 1, and I want you to look at the seasons of life. So if you'll indulge me today, I want to look at it a little fresh for us, to take the expansive version of the Amplified, if you look on the screen, or in your outline, in your notes, and here's what it says. Blessed. The word means happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable. Is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and their purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. Verse 2, but his delight and his desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not fade and wither, and everything that he does shall prosper and come to maturity. And then drop your eyes to verse 6. For the Lord knows and is fully acquainted. I love that. He knows and he's fully acquainted with the way of the righteous. What a great psalm. Verse 3 is our focus. And the NIV, King James, New King James, almost all versions basically say the same. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. His leaf will not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Message Bible freshly gives us a paraphrase. You're a tree replanted in Eden. What a picture. Bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. The word that morning for our church was the climax of a 4-week series on the Word of God, Jesus for Christmas being the incarnate Word. But the main challenge was us taking the Word of God in 2010 and committing our hearts as a church. We'll read through it together, and we will be bringing messages every week that this will be a great year of the Word of God in our lives. And so the Word series ended in Psalm chapter 1 with this parable. It's a picture of a man. This man has it good. He's blessed. He's to be envied. He's prosperous. And I want you to note, as with so many things in Scripture, the promises of God are conditional many times. Many of them are not. Many of them are. As we read verse number 3, that this man is blessed. He is like a tree that's planted, and there's a huge promise that comes around that tree. It's all predicated fully upon verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man. And it's not so much what he's doing, but what he's not doing. And for teenagers and college students and young adults here this morning, I want to once again just read that in the Amplified version. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable is the college student who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and their purposes. I love this part. Nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk. That's a picture. Nor sits down and relaxes and rests where the scornful and the mockers of this world gather. But instead, this man, blessed man, is one who meditates on the word of God day and night. He lives the word of God. He makes the laws, the precepts, these instructions of God his life. And then comes that incredible promise. He'll be like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, say it with me, which yields its fruit in season. Say it again, in season. One more time, please. In season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does, amplified version, comes to maturity. There are three things in your outline, if you'll follow with me today, about seasons. First of all, seasons speak to the timing of your life. The timing of your life. And I'm filled today with memories attending here about 1982, 83. The timing of our life. The call for us to get to go, me to go to Phoenix and meet my bride within just about 5 months. Most best day of her life. Well, maybe not, but I know it was for me. The timing of our life. I look back, you think of all, and those of us again, those of us that have a few years on us and can prove it with bald spots, etc. We know what it is to go through seasons, and you look back and you realize the hand of God. I've rejoiced with my parents in recent weeks as we've been sharing through a significant time in our life. And we talked a lot about the seasons of their lives and their ministry through the years. But see, as we come to this, the word literally in the Hebrew is time. That he will bear fruit in time or in season. Because when we look at life, we understand seasons have to do with lengths of time. John and Betty Weidman attend our church, and many of you know John and Betty. They're wonderful missionaries, retired now, and I love them. I've known them for many years. John and I used to play a lot of tennis together, and I finally woke up one day and realized, John, I can't keep doing this, because John is a storyteller. He has a story for every event that he ever did in missions, raised in Africa, and then all those years in Africa and Europe, and you know, you'd play a set, and then we'd be at the net, and I'd be listening to mission stories. How many know I have work to do? I'm a pastor, you know, and John's retired, so anyway, but great, great memories, and we still enjoy fellowship with them, and my parents do an awful lot. But John has shared stories, as many that I heard growing up. I remember hearing of Bernard Johnson down in Brazil in the 1970s, and the move of God, the revival that just broke out in Brazil. I remember hearing Mark Buntain as a teenager, and he had a few of the children from Calcutta right there with him that had grown up in the ministry, and I just remember being riveted as I heard him speak. But it was the Victor Plymeyers that I was not that familiar with. And John, my buddy John, told me Victor's story years ago. And I know many of you know the story, but some of you do not. And I'd like for you to just follow along a little bit as we think about seasons. Victor was a pioneer AG missionary, Pentecostal, in the early 1900s. About 1906, he went to Tibet. 24 years later, he married his love, Grace. And Grace had an inheritance from her parents that she took, and with that money, she bought a plot of land, and they bought a mission house and a church they built there, and they established a work there. But within 7 years, they had a son, and within 7 years, that son came down with smallpox, as did the wife, as did Grace. And the story is told, and John came back to report it to our church, that he said, I looked at that window, and I could only picture Grace, because the story goes that in that upstairs window, she was so weakened by her own smallpox that she looked out the window, and she watched Victor bury their 7-year-old son in the earth. And then within just a few days, she succumbed to the sickness. You talk about seasons. And there's Victor Plymeyer burying his wife and his son. The city official said, well, you, because of religious reasons, you're not going to bury your dead in our cemetery. And so Victor went outside of town and bought 5 acres of land. And there, a very shallow grave, because it was so hard to dig and he had hardly any converts. And so that man dug a grave and he placed his wife and his 7-year-old son in that grave. You talk about the seasons of life. And I'm sure, and John said it, many, many people said to him, Victor, come on home. You've given your life there. You've done the best that you could do. You've been there now 30 years, Victor. It's time to go ahead and come on home. And the ground, by the way, that he buried them in later became, as communism rolled in, later became where Christians were buried. It became a cemetery for believers there in that ground. Well, communism arrived in 1948. He had then remarried Ruth, who was John Weidman's aunt, and And so Ruth and Victor then kept the work going, but in 1948, they had to leave because of communism. 500 believers were left, which was an awesome work that they had done since 1906. I want to remind you, the righteous man that's planted in God's word, that man, it says, will be planted like by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. It comes to maturity. In season means time. It's not instant. You just look at the physical laws of the universe, and we learn that in life, that much of life flows very much like it does the physical laws, the spiritual laws, that we sow and we reap, and we can't mock God, Galatians says. And so this whole process of time in the physical, it's true of the spiritual as well. And many times that's what we struggle with the greatest, because we're instant people. We want things now, and we want things to move. But how many know, the longer you walk with God, the more you realize life is a matter of seasons. And they come and they go, and there's great times of fruitfulness, and there's times of dormancy, and at times can be very testing to us. And you may be here today, and you feel like you planted it all, and you're waiting, you're wondering, what is God doing? Why is this taking so long? I want to remind you, seasons of life and the fruit of life has to do with time. The second thing is this: seasons speak to us of the ebb and flow of your life. Great fruitfulness, times of dormancy. See, right now I'm really enjoying with our church, because we have moved past all of the repetition of Exodus and Leviticus and the tabernacle and the high priestly robes and the priestly garments and all the sacrifices and the seasonal celebrations and the seven main feasts and all of that. And there's a lot of repetition. And I know for some of our church, I kept encouraging them, listen, we're going to get to the stories real soon. And now we've been in Joshua and Judges, and man, that gets exciting. But see, just reading through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our great patriarchs, and reading through the life of Moses as he's led them, and we've gone through the Exodus now, and now we move in and Joshua, his life takes over. Anytime that we get to read the chapters of men's lives, what I love about this book is we recognize that our lives, much like their lives, the seasons of life come for us just like it did for Abraham when he's waiting on that promised son. And he waits 25 years for the promised son. How many know that's a long season for Abraham? And there's a little hiccup along the way named Ishmael we won't even talk about. But that began another whole season that we're still living today. And you look at the life of Moses and him leading the Israelites to the promised land. We think of David. Think of David as he's anointed king as a young lad. And then the king Saul makes him an outcast and a rebel. And so he's on the hunt all of those years. And then finally he rises to the throne. And we read all of this and we see the season of David's life. And it tragically comes to the end. And Absalom's rebellion, and then the sin of a rape within his own family, and all that happened to David as the family unravels in his life. Those are all seasons, the ebb and flow of David's life. But let me remind you of something. And what I share with your music pastor and the beautiful music and worship this morning, hear me. Some of the greatest psalms to the Lord ever written were in that ebb and flow of life in David's life. And many of the times were the dry, difficult times, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that ring a bell on Palm Sunday? Jesus used those same words. Jesus lived seasons. So seasons have to do with ebb and flow. See, hear me today. If our life was all harvest, something would go awry. We can't handle prosperity that much. We have to have trials. Trials is what grows us. Trials is what builds perseverance in us. And so the ebb and flow of life, that is what makes us who we are. And yes, we want to have the flow. Yes, we want to have the wonderful times, the blessings of God. But there are difficult times in our lives too. And God allows these things, because if it was all fruit, we would be in danger. I don't have a green thumb. And when you live in a desert, you could really use one. Trust me. But a friend of mine, one of our board members' houses, I pulled up to a few years back, and I looked, I said, Dave, how do you grow these kind of trees? He had this beautiful tree. You ought to see our trees. I mean, you'd pray for us going back to Phoenix right now. Oh, God, heal those trees. It's just me. I'm terrible. And I looked, I said, Dave, what are you doing? Dave said, well, I learned years ago, I said, I do the typical watering and the typical deep watering that we do in Mesa and Phoenix area. But he said, what I've learned to do is I cut off the water. And I make those roots go hunting after the water they're going to find in the earth. And he said, I will cut it off, and then I'll come back, and I'll give it regular watering, I'll give it deep watering, and then I'll cut it off again. And that ebb and that flow, he said, is what has made this tree grow so beautiful. And then went back into the backyard and grilled out that night, same thing, just the incredible, beautiful trees. That's the picture here. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, it's not that he's planted by streams of water. That's a good translation, but really, it means divisions of water. And it's an ancient irrigation method. Solomon alluded to this. Ezekiel alluded to this. And it's where they would dig the channels, canals, if you will, to the root and the base of a tree. And then water would come from all different directions, and that tree would be seated there in the divisions of water. That is the picture here. This man is living in the Word of God, meditating day and night. And because of that, he is so well nourished in God's Word that his leaf will not wither. I don't know about you today, I take solace in that. There are times you think, am I bearing any fruit? What am I doing in my life? Whether it be in a spiritual sense, in any sense. And yet we're wondering where that fruit's going to come. The seasons bring the ebb and flow. But if you keep planted right there, the promise here, and that's point number three, is that seasons speak then to the promise of God for your life. Hear me today, no matter what season you are in today, if you stay rooted and grounded, you are going to see fruit sooner or later in your life. That's what I was trying to convince my friend of that morning. Hang in there. Do not let it stop right here. You keep hanging in there because this is just a season. It is going to pass, and the fruit of your life is going to pick up once again. I don't know what 2009 brought to you. I know corporately what it brought to you. This was a difficult year. And you had an incredible shepherd that I have a great admiration for. And I realize for all of us, as we go through seasons, we have to go back to the all-encompassing summary bottom line to it all, and that is this: God is in all of it. God is there. And if we remain planted, that fruit's going to come. 6-7 years ago, John went, I believe it was with Dr. Wood, I believe, and Victor Plymire's son David. And they went back to Tibet, they went back to that city. John came back with a report, and that's when I first really gleaned this story into my heart. And John came back, amazing story. Go back with me again chronologically. 1948, there's 500 believers there. Communism comes in. The Plymires have to leave. And there's left there the 500. Well, then we have a Pastor Meng who pastored those people until communism really took hold, and then they threw him into prison. He spent 25 years plus years in a communist prison for his faith. Now we come up to the late 1980s, and Pastor Meng is released from prison. He goes back to find those 500 people, and now there's only 30. And they want to regain the church property and the mission house, and yet the officials there say, we don't even know that you were ever here. If you can bring documentation, then we will allow you. And so David goes back to his dad's files, and he digs through, and finally he finds a receipt for the land. But it wasn't the land for the church building and the mission house. It was the land to bury his wife and his son, and all the Christians that are buried out there. And so those 30 people bring that receipt, and they bring it to the new authorities, and the authorities say, well, you were here before us. It was written out, the Full Gospel Church, 1937. Here is the land. And that's what gave them the official deed that they could pick up the work again. Let me remind you of a principle. This Palm Sunday, let me remind you. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. It will not produce fruit. How many of you know there's a little bit of dying in all the seasons of life? Whether we die to dreams, visions, we die to where we think we ought to be, we die whatever. There's a lot of things we die to, but you know what? When we do, in the name of Jesus, we can live. And that's the message of next Sunday. Praise God. So, 1980, that man then at that point, Pastor Meng, was in his late 70s. And they had a young pastor then that came in, and he trained him and raised him up, and he began to pastor those 30 people. And that young pastor went to the authorities and said, hey, listen, this man suffered in communist prison for 25 years. He deserves a pension. And they gave him a pension from that moment forward in his life. Can you say praise God? That's awesome. I love that. John came home about 6 years ago. He told the story then that now you move on up 15 years. We're probably about year 2002 or 3, 4, somewhere in there. And he came back with a story, and he said, Jeff, we looked on the roll. Here sat Pastor Meng in his 90s, early 90s, and that man sat on a chair, and he said, the people lined up, and this elderly man would lay his hands upon people. And John said, we watched them be healed right there. God honoring that servant that suffered for the gospel. He went on, he just died a couple years ago. He was 95 years of age when Pastor Meng passed away. But John said they brought out the roll. They wanted us to see the church growth from 30 in the late 80s now to somewhere, say, 2003 or 4. The church rolls recounted. Now listen, 14,600 people belong to that church today or years ago. Can you say praise God? Amen. I think of seasons as we near closing. The early season of Victor's life, burying his wife and his son. The season of communism, Pastor Meng suffering in prison for 25 years. The season of just trying to start again, the late 1980s, and there's 30 people, most of them elderly people, that had survived through those years and wanted to pull that church together. And then I think of the season of explosive harvest in the last 20 years. Can you say praise God? Hear me today. Lest a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. So there's four things as we close an application I'd like to give you just very quickly. Number one is that we need to accept the season that we are in. We need to accept the season we're in. See, for a lot of us, and many times, especially painful seasons, hard seasons, difficult seasons, and they're going to come. And young people here today, hear me. You may think right now you're in a difficult season. Listen, life is going to bring a lot of difficulties your way. You're going to have a lot of seasons that are going to challenge you, but we need to learn to accept the season that we're in, because many times those hard seasons are the best seasons when we look back. Many times those are the seasons that we grew the most, those dormant seasons. Matter of fact, there's that little word that's very painful called pruning. And many times in those seasons that are so difficult, listen, God's working. God's still there. And we need to accept the seasons we're in. The second thing, though, is this. We can't allow ourselves to get stuck in the difficult seasons that we're in. And by accepting the season, I don't mean that you just roll over and say, well, I just accept it. It's that you accept it in the sovereignty of God and say, God, I know you're bringing me through this, but we can't allow ourselves. That's what I was telling my friend that day. You cannot allow yourself to get stuck in this season. It is going to pass. And so we can't get stuck, especially in the difficult times. Third, though, is this. We can't revel too much in the prosperous seasons that we are in. See, why? Because spiritual apathy sets in, laziness. If everything is always good for us, it's just not healthy. And many times we look at success, fruit is deemed success, and that's very true. That's a part of success, no doubt. But prosperity is something we really have to handle carefully, because what we do to keep a tree healthy is what Jesus taught in John 15. And out of relationship with him, he said this, my Father is the gardener, I'm the branch, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. And what does my Father do? He prunes. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. But the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning is painful. Pruning is a cutting away. And there are those seasons of our lives, friends. That's why we can't revel too much in prosperity. Listen, I understand Central Assembly the best that I can today, but I know the history. I celebrate with you your history. I look back through those 100 years and I see all the prosperity. I worshiped here 27, 28 years ago. I know how God has used this church, but follow me today. The season is not over. And until Jesus comes, there are going to be new seasons and there'll be another season. And until the Lord comes, there will be that ebb and flow. But how many of you know, God wants us to celebrate that past, but he also wants us to move into what he has in the future for this church. And so we can't revel too much in our prosperity. We have to embrace what God has for us today. And the fourth thing as we close is this. We need to position ourselves in faith. And please hear these words. They're purposeful. We need to position ourselves in faith and then commit ourselves in trust that God holds our seasons in his hand. God holds our seasons in his hand. I love the desert song. It's why I asked Tom to lead it today, because I felt that it really spoke with this message. And I sang it many times and just kind of missed, I missed it. Matter of fact, I just today, the staff was saying, do you know really the background to it? I've never seen that on YouTube. I don't know how I missed that, but it's of a woman that miscarried and went through the dark night of her soul. And then she wrote this beautiful, powerful song. But when I realized the seasons to it, it was beautiful to me. There's four seasons of this song. This is my prayer in the desert. You are looking at people that understand desert, okay? In a physical standpoint, but all of us, how many of you have ever been through a desert in your life? Let me see your hand. Well, for the 400 of us, fine. The rest of us, you will. You're going to have deserts. Okay, they'll come. And I love the prayer. This is my prayer. This is what I say, God, when I'm in the desert and all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer and the hunger in me. My God is the God who will provide. The second, this is my prayer in the fire. Any of you ever been through the fire? Sure we have. Doug and Cindy Seitz are going through the fire right now, dear friends of mine. And I'm praying like you've been praying for Doug and for Cindy. This is my prayer in the fire. In weakness or trial or pain, there is a faith that is proved of more worth than gold. So Lord, go ahead. Take me through the fire. Refine me, Lord, through the flames. The third verse, a battle. You ever been in a battle? A season you just feel like you're fighting through it? This is my prayer in the battle when triumph is still on its way. We're fighting it through, but it's coming. I'm a conqueror and I'm a co-heir with Christ. So firm on his promise, I'm going to stand. And I love the fourth verse that we end with quietly, but oh, it's important. This is my prayer in the harvest. When favor and providence flow, I know that I'm filled. Say this with me. I know that I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed that I've received, I'm going to sow. So I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me is going to stand. I will rejoice and I will declare God is my victory. And hear me, he's here. He's here in the desert, he's here in the fire, he's here in the battle, and he's there in the harvest. A theme verse from my life that I've tried to commit into our church through the years, very important to me verse, Romans chapter 11, the doxology. I love 9 through 11, God's plan for Israel, that what we see realized in our day that we live in. It closes with a doxology that closes with this phrase, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Everything comes from God, everything filters through him, and everything returns back to him. So friends, if it's desert, give it to God. If it's fire, give it to God. If it's time of a battle, give it to God. He's with you, he is here. You can declare your victory. And friends, when the harvest comes, keep returning it back to God. The seed that I've received, I'm going to sow. Amen.